So we now go to the
ayat.
Our portion of tafsir of today. Let me open. You remember the ayah?
120 in the... One second.
Start reading the translation until I open the...
Okay, 1 second.
I forgot to keep it open. So I have to go to open it now.
It says 121 according to this.
I think it's 120 or 119. It's 120 in your count, I think, yeah?
Okay. For never will the Jews be pleased with thee, nor yet the Christians, unless thou follow their own creeds. Say, behold, God's guidance is the only true guidance. And indeed, if thou shouldst follow their errant views, after all the knowledge that has come to unto thee, thou wouldst have none to protect thee from God and none to bring thee succor. And the other easier translation, the Jews and Christians will not be pleased with you until you follow their ways. Say, God's guidance is the guidance. If you follow their whims after having received knowledge, you will not have anyone to protect you from God or help you.
Yeah, let me just, I didn't open it yet.
Order.
Where is it? Where is the folder? Yes, Quran. Anturi, I think I'm at the page directly. Okay. ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم قل إن هدى الله هو الهدى ولئن اتبعت أهواءهم بعد الذي جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله من ولي ولا نصير. The translation is clear. There is nothing so, but it's there's a few things. So first, the word follow their way or follow your creed or something. Actually, the word used in the Quran is milla. Milla is a very difficult word. It's most people use it in the same way like deen or religion or way of life, which is very close. But it entails somehow like an organized way of life. Like they don't want you only to leave your creed, but also join them as an organized society, as an organized church. It is not only the way of life, but the way of life is somehow organized in the society, organized in the state. There's a taste of organization in the state. Some people say, no, it is only the fundamental part of the belief, the skeleton of the belief, not the details of it. And this will come when we come to Millat Ibrahim. What does it mean? Because people will say, we are on Millat Ibrahim and Deen Muhammad, as if there's a fundamental difference. There's difference, obviously. Millat, maybe Musa, could in this sense mean the fundamental creed. For the fundamental structure of the creed, while deen include the creed plus the law. So it may be depending on the context. So we will not go into the fine details as it comes. So millah and deen are almost exchangeable, with the possibility maybe the deen is including the various sharia, where millah points more to the fundamental creed and also organizes society around the fundamental creed. For example, the Jews, they have various organized societies around the fundamental creed that Musa is the prophet and the supreme one and the one who gets saved from Egypt, and this is the fundamental creed, although they may differ in issues of law depending on various ijtihadat, but they're still one millah in that sense, although they're various madahib. And they also, arguably, there's maybe various several deeds because some of them have so many laws so far off that's questionable that they could be attributed to Musa in any sense, but they're still in the Millah in the Yasin. Anyway, the difference between Millah and Deen is very fine, but we could say the way of life is good. Now, interesting point is say, وَلَنْ تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنْ صَارَ حَدْرًا لَنْ. لَنْ is usually for eternity. When you say, the Jews will never, the better society will never be pleased with you until you join their creed, or join their organized creed, or join the way of life. So this is not only for the time of Prophet ﷺ, he said, they will not be pleased with you and with your follower, obviously, until Yawm al-Qiyamah, as long as they are declared themselves to be Jews and Christian. And this is obvious to history. They will never be pleased. Even there may be peaceful situation, there may be good interaction, but deep inside, really pleased with you, they will never be until you follow the creed. Because your mere existence as a messenger or a certain message, your mere existence, meaning, even if you interact with them amicably, even if you your dialogue with them and debates are all rational, no insult, no abuse, etc. But your existence, meaning telling them your creed is false. For example, the Jews, one of the fundamental things of their creed is that they are people elect of God. They will not go to the hell except for a number of days. And that the man who came to 2,000 years ago with the name Isa is nothing and then is son of a wicked woman, almost like that. All of them agree on that. Questionable genealogy, let alone is not even a prophet. So your statements, your existence, negate that and declare it to be false and unacceptable. There will be internally no acceptance for that from them, until they change that, and then they change it. They are no more Jews anymore. They have ceased to be Jews. They have become Muslims. So as long as they are Jews, they will not be pleased with you. They may be with you amicably. The base may be nice. Nobody will be abusing. From our Muslim side, generally, Muslims have never abused Jews and Christians in a debate, never insulted their prophets, never, although some common people, some simple-minded people in some like popular literature, like Thousand One Night, I think they talk about Christians that they use in their incense. They add to the incense, which is, we know the incense, it's like Arabic gum and so on. They say they add to the shit of the Pope or something like that. Obviously, this is abuse and insult. It's not true. If I face it, not true, so say that because of the baraka. Things like that. That's exist. Simple-minded people. And it's on the scholar and the leader to tell them, stop this nonsense. This is abusive and it's not acceptable. That's our face not true and it's abusive. But from their side, the debate, when they get away with it, especially in their domain, whether they will tend to abuse and mockery of the Prophet and Islam and Islamic injunctions. But whatever you do, the moment they, because they are not pleased deep inside, the moment you do what you can do, the moment they get away or they're far away from Islam, in the Islamic domain, obviously, if you are living in the Islamic domain under Islamic rule, you will be, no wise person will be abusive directly and openly like that. That's clear. But outside the Islamic domain, then you see really what they are. While in the Islamic domain, nobody ever abused Isa or his mother, just the opposite, the greatest honor and praise for the Messiah, the son of Mary and his mother. It's shocking for many Christians, for example, when they come to Muslim world, they never thought it's like that, because what the Sheikh had been educating them and confusing them with it, that this is the Antichrist, he's hostile to Isa, he's insulting and so on, and attribute what the Jews said about Isa to Muhammad, what Muhammad says to this, so that they can't confuse their old population, and they kept him almost a millennium confused, and almost like that, behind the iron curtain. That's for the Christian. The Jews were almost smaller community and was subdued, so such public abuse is rarely coming from them because they cannot afford to be. Now in Israel, for example, some of their broadcasting stations, especially those belonging to some Orthodox Jews, they say clearly that Isa, the Christian, they follow a man who is the son of a prostitute or something like that. They say it often. We have clips of that because they are in their own domain and they can't get away because they do it in Hebrew and rarely anyone. And they know for political reasons, some people in Washington will not broadcast that widely. Otherwise, it will cause them problems, financial problems, political problems, strategic problems. So they can't get away. But otherwise, Jews have been less abused generally. Although in Medina they were, but in a indirect way. Like say, Assalamu alaikum, poison, you said Assalamu alaikum, peace upon you, things like that. Minimal, not to the extreme. What we found in the Christian domain, because Christian domain used to be great, bigger countries, powerful empires, who they can get away with many things, and they were very abusive. But leave the abuse aside, really, why it is coming, because the in-depth, whatever the relation may be, whether the economic and the political relation, the deep satisfaction with you will never be, because the moment they deeply satisfied with you, Muhammad, and with his religion and his followers, the moment they are that, then they cease to be Jews and Christians, because in that case, they must admit it's the truth. So they must have give up their misconception and their falsehood. And the same with the Christian. It can't happen. The only way is that you follow their way of life. You abolish your way of life and you follow their way of life. So if they mock the prophet, if you mock with them, oh, this is a liberated man. This is a reformer. This is That's the Martin Luther of these people. He's reforming the religion, getting it to modernity and things like that. And we see that in our time more explicitly. So what to tell them? Nothing can be done of that. قل, say, don't bother about if you're happy or unhappy. إن هدى الله هو. The guidance which we have is the guidance from Allah, based on verifiable evidence. That's the reason I just encourage everyone to buy the book of Hamza Tawfiq, who just came out in Amazon. Follow him, although he's not tweeting that often, but it's important to follow him and support him. Read the book. He's focusing only on the Quran, which is in our hand. He doesn't go in many other empiricals in any detail. That's one. This is the guidance of Allah. This is the guidance of Allah. And then there's a threat to the Prophet, and there's a threat to the Prophet only, because we know he has been protected from this with the final Prophet, and no Prophet will come after him. He has protected from any errors or following their desires, but the threat is to everyone. If you follow their desires, it's not only desires, it's wishful things, desires, nothing rational. No real argument, no evidences, no burhan, just desires, our inclinations, feelings. After what you have received from knowledge, not before, you can't blame anybody to follow, because they have something to offer, something partly substantially good, better than the pagans, for example. In some aspects, they have some good things to offer, like, for example, Christians tend to be quite charitable, at least to each other and so on. It is things good to be adopted before that. But after the revelation has come, which abrogated all of that and improved on it and brought it to a level which is more practical and more efficient, مَالَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيُّ وَنَصِيرٌ. Then no one will be ally with you against Allah, nor they will be in a circle of support. However, example that what Christianity is a matter of charity and gentleness and kindness, if it is really that statement of Isa, but that's what they believe in the statement, that anyone slapping you on your right cheek, turn the left cheek and the right cheek, that's a standard which barely any human being can, and human life cannot work this way. Because not everyone slapping you is when you do it in a moment of anger or a mistake. So forgiveness and even turn the other cheek will pacify him and turn him to senses. But the majority of them are oppressive and tyrants. If you turn the other cheek, they will become even more oppressive and more tyrant. And they will continue promoting their action from just slapping into taking the sword and cutting your neck. They have to be faced with forceful action. And forgiveness only if you are dominant and able to forgive and able to take revenge, and then you forgive. Then that's worthy. It is an improvement on that principle. That are the principles imaginary. Doesn't make any sense. It most likely it's metaphorical. Should not have been understood this way. But definitely that's the way it is formulated, even if it is from Isa or an abrogated Sharia. It's not the one which would be valid and suitable for humanity until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Forgiveness should be when you are able to exercise the bench and the dominant air of help, boss yourself, then you can forgive because you are the above one. If you forgive, you are the lower one, that will encourage the tyrants. And we have seen that in history. For example, that's an improvement, although that injunction is much better than what the pagan have. Like, for example, the pagan Arab said, we are unjust and we will start being unjust. So he regarded as great to be unjust and oppress other people and invade them and violate them. That's a pagan way of arrogance. That's definitely much better. Turning the cheek is much better than that. But it's not the ultimate stable solution until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So if you leave your way and follow their desires, and after you have received the knowledge is being firm information which verifiable. Knowledge meaning knowing something with certitude which exists outside on evidence. And knowledge. It's not just this word, it's knowledge. What came from Allah, then they will know Allah. And this is obviously the address is not only for Muhammad. So every address in the Quran to Muhammad at the time is address to the Quran, except a few exceptions, which actually that's for him only. So if you follow their desires, or any believer follow their desire, after he has received the knowledge, then he will not have anyone protecting him from Allah's wrath, nor anyone giving him security or succor. The next ayah, الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمَ الْكِتَابَ يَتْلُونَ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ وَلَٰئِكَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Read the translation, Rash. Rash. Rash.
Rashid.
Sorry, I had a video of you on the background and I was pressing on that on VLC player. Sorry.
Okay, no problem. Carry on.
Okay, so next ayah. Just a second. I've lost the page. 1 second. Okay. Those unto whom we have vouchsafed the divine writ and who follow it as sought, as ought to be followed, it is they who truly believe in it, whereas all who choose to deny its truth, it is they who are the losers.
Yeah. Another translation.
Sure. Those to whom we gave the book and read it the way it should be read, believe in it, and whoever denies it is doomed.
Yeah, this is a very short and quick translation, but it gives the sense. So it says that those who have been read the code, that's meaning the follower of Muhammad actually. It's not, this, although the word seems to be like the utul kitab, that's about the previous nations. It used only in Mabri, in the passive tense, utul kitab, have been given the book. But he's the atem, that one we gave the book. It is taking, it's talking about the current situation. That's the one who are the follower of Muhammad, whatever they are, Arabs, pagans, converted Jews, converted Christian, those who have received the book and they are reading it the way it should be read, or they are yet to. Tilawa could be one, the most common meaning where people say is reading or reciting. That's the most common one. If you open the radio, for example, to the broadcast of the Quran in Saudi Arabia or in Egypt, say, now Sheikh so and so on, we leave you with a tilawa of Surah Al-Baqarah, tilawa, yatlu, meaning recitation. But actually, tilawa could have another meaning. We touched on it, I think, I don't think we touched it very extensively when we were talking about Sulaiman, that the shayateen doing tilawa on that what Sulaiman, I mean, reporting and narrating. That's the second meaning. But it's a little bit of a rare meaning. That's what they're reporting and reciting about God. So they were not only reporting it just like just a historic report, but maybe possibly making it a form of poetry and reciting it. Sulaiman was a great magician and things like that, making it like almost reading scripture with music and fanfare, etc. So it's more just recitation with some beautification. But the third meaning, which many people also do not, it is this yetlu from tali. If you say this, these horses arrived, the first one is this, and the tali, sometimes called the musalli, but a tali, the second one, the one following after, meaning following, those who follow it the way it should be followed, not only in verbal recitation, but also, as the many of Sahaba have been experiencing, as I said, the one who make halal, it's halal, and make haram, it's haram, mean adopt it's halal, it's halal, and it's haram, it's haram, and believe in what it reports, and some of them added to believe based also on other ayahs of the Quran, obviously not only this ayah, believe in the muhkam and the one which has only single meaning, verbally, and take the probable position of mutashabih. That mutashabih, even if it has several meanings, the probable meaning of it, if I don't know it, then Allah knows it, and there are some scholars who could bring some clarity to that point. To that could be the multiple meaning, but definitely there is a meaning which is intended by Allah and which is known to Allah or possibly to some scholars. So that's haqqa tilawati. Haqqa tilawati is not just a proper reciting, nice, but starting with tajweed. No, it must, the minimum must be applying its halal and accepting it and committing to its haram and believing firmly in its muhkam, at least the well established and certitude of it. These are the true believers. These are the ones who do that, follow the recite the book, the proper reciting, including the following in the sense we are following in action, at least in creed, but in action. It's in creed, meaning that what the book says is halal, you are scripted by halal, undisputable. What is described as haram, you declare it as haram, but there's no dispute here. There's no place for desire and second guessing. And what is muhkam, you believe in it as a knowledge and firm knowledge and start with it. And what is maybe having multiple meaning, you say, Allah knows the meaning. I may be not able to get the most probable meaning in that context, but there may be some scholars who will say it down one day. I will get it there, but I know it's from Allah. So these are the believers who do that, not just mere reciting. Whoever rejected or denied it's from Allah, these are the losers. There's the one who going to their doom. They are the doomed one. Then another issue comes now. And addressing Bani Israel, the children of Israel. Not the Jews generally, but the children of Israel, because they said the address is really specifically for Bani Israel. And we said in Medina there were at least three Jewish tribes. Two are almost certainly Israelites and their allies. That's Bani Nadir and Bani Qurayza. and one maybe Arab who have Judaized long ago, that's Bani Qaynuqa. So this is to Bani Israel, and by implication to the other, but maybe Bani Qaynuqa never claimed to be the elected people because they knew that they are converted Arabs. So somehow in Judaism, the converted Jew, the one converted to Judaism, are not regarded the same rank like the Bani Israel. But anyway, we don't bother about their caste system or their racism, internal racism. The Quran addressing Bani Israel specifically. Ya Bani Israel, idkuru, ya idkuru. نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأني فضلتكم على العالمين. Yeah, read the translation.
O children of Israel, remember those blessings of mine with which I graced you and how I favored you above all other people. I think that's self-explanatory.
Yeah. Another translation, maybe, or to say all the same translation.
O children of Israel, remember my blessings which I gave you and that I preferred you above all mankind.
Yeah. And I mean, all of the new worlds. Obviously, the worlds of this earth, we have no idea if there's another galaxy, better creature than humans and so on. Definitely, neither we nor Bani Israel prevailed over them, but that's not our world. We are addressing humanity and earth inhabitants. And within the range of several light years, there's almost certainly nobody else who is even conscious, sufficiently conscious to be interacting with him. So this is clear. He's reminding them. Now he's turning to Bani Israel to address them with certain issues because they were now becoming stubborn in denial. And this is most likely is coming in, like say, second, third year of their Hijrah, where then they persisted in their denial and their stubbornness. I remind you a lot of my favors which I favored on you, and they gave you preference of all the alamin. Someone say, but in the previous part of the surah, they were adopting the golden calf for all of these. Nevertheless, still they are preferable over the alamin of the time because the other mushrikeen there were so staunch and vicious in their paganism. It's unbelievable. Human sacrifice, baby sacrifice, unbelievable. Even temple prostitution, even calling, for example, Allat, the goddess of in Babel, was called the heavenly prostitutes. It's unbelievable how debauchery and brutal were paganism. So when Israel with their golden calf, which is this thought is a presentation of Allah, is a minimal deviation compared to these vicious, bloody paganism and almost atheism in various nations. So they still were preferred for good reasons. They were still much better despite all their shortcomings. Also, when they were injected to enter in the blessed land, in the holy lands, they showed such cowardice, which is really disgraceful. But still, that's much better than the other nation in matter of the tyranny and bloodshed. So nobody should be confused about that. The world at the time was so they developed in tyranny and bloodshed, and like Pharaoh, he's at liberty to order the boys to be killed and girls. But if you kill all the boys, then after some time, these Israelites will be extinct and they are very useful as slaves. So, okay, 1 year kill, 1 year save. So at least the number can be controlled. Controlling the number by slaughtering babies. That was, nobody could hear. They found a nice idea. I think this idea will put Hitler even to shame. The whole world, that was such a brutality and viciousness, unbelievable level. So they were still a reasonably good and preferable nation. So it was not out of empty. It's not out of favoritism or anything like that. They were still much better than the people of the time. So remember my favor on you. One favor is that you were oppressed at Pharaoh, for example, if you mentioned earlier, and there's no way concerning the physical balance of powers that they could liberate themselves. It's impossible. It's physically impossible at that time. It needed miraculous intervention by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has happened. And there's no way Musa and Harun could confront the tyrant, the biggest, the head of the biggest empire in the earth. That in its peak time, the time of Musa, and most likely the Egyptian old empire was in its peak, at most peak over history. And the tyrant who can order killing and who claims to be a divine and claim after death he will join his father in the sun. Two men. And they say, he will consume us in a second. Don't worry, I am with you. I am listening and hearing. I will undermine all his self-confidence and prevent him from any action. That is what exactly happened. You read sometimes some of the books of Tafsir, some stories like that Pharaoh, when he sees Musa, he could not control his urine and he was peeing like a donkey, almost like it is. It didn't happen. But some people invent such stories going overboard. But it didn't go to that extreme, but he was not able even to say, hold him and kill him, which he could have done immediately. No, he couldn't. So that's one favor. And then that man took them and then crossed the sea in a miraculous action, all of that. These are favors which nobody else have heard of, and miracles nobody else have enjoyed. So remember that. Why remember it? Then respond to that too, with accepting this new revelation. And next I say, and protect yourself from a severe penalty coming on your way if you don't do. So what the next ayah says, اتقوا يوما لا تجد نفس عن نفس شيئا ولا يكون منها عدل ولا تنفعها الشفاعة ولا هم يصلون. Read the English translation.
And remain conscious of the coming of a day when no human being shall in the least avail another, nor shall ransom be accepted from any of them, nor shall intercession be of any use to them, and none shall be secured. And beware, the second translation, and beware of a day when no soul stands in for another, ransom will not be accepted, nor will intercession benefit any of them, nor will any be helped.
Just one remark here, there, because the taqwa is the Quran is mostly meaning being aware of Allah, etc. So they translate aware. But here is actually most in the linguistic, taqwa yawman. What do you mean? Beware of a day, meaning protect, essentially the word is taqwa, protect yourself from the repercussions in a day. Is really the original meaning of taqwa, taqiyya, protect yourself. Save yourself. Be aware of the danger and start doing some action of saving. Not only just being aware, do some action to save yourself from that day. What is this day? Because it's a day. Any day is like any other day. No problem. No, this is a specific day in which is obviously addressing Yom Al-Qiyamah. What the feature of that day? In that day, there will be, the Quran mentioned that, does not mention that, but it's implicitly understood, there will be severe accounting and possible punishment. And in this accounting process, all possible ways to get away from accounting and to pay compensation or pay penalty and get away are excluded. The first one is that, what does it say? No soul can substitute for another soul. Already in the Makkah Quran said, in Yawm al-Qiyamah, father will and mother will be running away from the kids. Kids will be running from the parents. Nobody will be caring about it except himself. Even prophets seem to be saying, nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself, don't bother me. Except Muhammad SAW, he accepted Shara'ah. That's obviously by Allah giving him the strength to do that because he promised him al-Maqam al-Mahmud. That's al-Maqam al-Mahmud, the high rank which he has promised. But everyone else is running like a headless chicken looking for a way to escape. So there's no way a father could say, it's not my son. I was a kind father to you. Come take some portion of a punishment and say, get lost. I'm busy with myself. No soul will compensate for another soul or substitute another soul. In dunya, it may happen for sometimes, for example. In the mafia, it's very well possible, Italian mafia, that, for example, a son could substitute his father and claim, take the blame of a crime on himself and go in prison for himself. That may work in dunya with the mafia, despite of all the evil, they have at least some honor, some son-father honor, at least, which Muslim leaders and Arab leaders, unfortunately, do not have nowadays. But this is not our issue today. So that Yom al-Qiyamah is not possible. Forget about that. It's not available. But there's a possibility. Maybe I can offer some compensation. What do people have there? They are naked. They have nothing. But assume they have something. No compensation or no expiation can be expected. This is value as much. I pay you as much. No, it will not be accepted, even if they have. But they don't have. The fact that it's rejected, even if they have, but having it's impossible when you come naked, there is nothing. لا يقول منها عدل. ولا تنفعه الشفاعة. The third way you could escape is that you may find someone who has standing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or standing at the government in the case of the Qawdunia, which could be, bring a good word for you as an intercession. This person has done such good things in time past. I'm interceding in his behalf. And because you have a standing at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there will be no shafa'ah without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know there will be shafa'ah with Allah's permission, but it will not be for those who have rejected faith and became Catholic, for them there will be no shafa. And then maybe you'll find someone to save you from Allah. It's impossible. There's no way you'll find any nusra and support from anywhere. So all possibility of escape are not available that day. The only way is that you prepare and get ready for it now. All other options of escape and compensation are not available. Forget about it. All what you have is your good deeds. That's your currency. That's the only one. And your belief, fundamental belief. Then you may escape. Otherwise, nothing. So be aware and protect. Do something. Do something. Escape. Do something to escape, to protect yourself. That's the word taqwa here is really in its original linguistic meaning. So what is so addressing all the previous issue. Remember all of that and beware of it. That's your behavior now is getting you in trouble. Do something. What is do something is obviously following the final messenger, which has the confirmation and brought the confirmation of that what you have in your hand and uncovered many of mistakes, not all of them, and forgave some of them. Like he glossed over many mistakes. I think the Lord did not come to scandalize them and show how much in their history is full of filth and crimes. He did not. There's plenty of them. Just go in the Old Testament and go. There's so much filth. The Lord could hold that to them. We did that, you did that, you did that. Just mention main things and few disasters here and there. The other disasters are unbelievable. And just gloss over them. So follow that messenger if you want to protect yourself. Then suddenly it goes there like in a drama. The curtain goes down and it opens to another scene. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِي الظَّالِمُونَ. Indeed, it's a very important ayat, has found a number of fundamental philosophical and other legal implications. Yeah. Rush.
Sorry, next one, yeah? Okay, 1 second. And remember when his sustainer tried Abraham by his commandments and latter fulfilled them, he said, behold, I shall make thee a leader of men. Abraham asked, and wilt thou make leaders of my offspring as well? God answered, my covenant does not embrace the evildoers.
Yeah.
Next one. When God tested Abraham with certain words and he fulfilled them, God said, I will make you a leader of men. And said, and what about my seed? God said, my covenant does not extend to the unjust.
So this is, first of all, it is, remember and bring forward in your mind the situation when Allah tested Abraham with certain words or the certain commandments and so on. Several tests. And he completed all of them. So he came out of all tests with flying colors. A plus, if there's anything like that, A plus. Then Allah appointed him, قَالَ إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ I am making you a guide for mankind. Notice here, he's a guide for mankind, but he is not sent to all mankind. He's sent only to his own people and limited people, but he is open to be followed by all mankind. So he's like a preparation for Muhammad. He's sent to all mankind, and he's also guided mankind, obviously, but this one is a guide. If you are in China, you can follow him. This implicate that his law is the injunction is law is so minimal and so little, and his law is so smooth and easy that even the Chinese, even the Japanese, even the one in the deepest of Africa could follow to the end. Not like the Jewish law, which has its complication, nor the severe injunction of Christianity, of monastery and things like that. No, none of that. Very simple, straightforward, perfect and easy life, no complications. What a fundamental creed is the correct one. I will make you a guide to mankind. So he's the Imam of mankind without being necessary to all of them. Then Abraham obviously longed that somebody has to be for his seed. That's natural. That's natural human reaction because he is a contingent being. He will die and they will be his offsprings. He loves his offsprings and he hopes that they will love us from them. They will be leaders. He will, not only leaders, they will be believers first of all and then leaders. What was the divine answer? That's the point with some, I have some debate with some Shia fellows say this is, shows that there will be Imama until Yawm al-Qiyamah from the seed of Ibrahim. Said no, it does not say that. I said, we know there have been Imams from the seed of Ibrahim. Most Imams after Ibrahim were from the seed of Ibrahim. No doubt about it. We're not doubting that. But the divine point is that I will not that I will make Imams from your seed, no, there will be Imam or no Imam, but he said that whatever happens, they may be from your seed Imam, they may be not, and we know there have been. And he, for some of them already at the time of Ibrahim, he has promised that they will be. But take this general universal statement. My covenant will not be gained by that wrongdoer. Whoever is a wrongdoer from your seed, otherwise, will never be an imam, will never have any share in the covenant. He will have nothing to do with Allah. That's the fundamental rule. That he, Ibrahim, was given that from his seed there will be great nations, that Ismail will be father of a great nation, that the final prophet maybe when they were establishing a Kaaba will come from Ismail. All of that may have been told him at the time, or maybe not. We don't know. But so there's no evidence that Allah has to appoint a leader of mankind at all time. Ibrahim was appointed, but Musa was not appointed for mankind. It was really mentioned to Israel and to the Egyptian king, of the Egyptian Pharaoh, and possibly to Egypt. That's it. But there was no injunction that he should go to Korea and carry da'wah there. Nor there's even a desirability for the Korean to follow his deen. No. If they want to follow, then they should follow the Imam of mankind, that's Ibrahim. But definitely was not addressed yet with this message. So this is the fundamental rule. So there's no obligation of Allah to have imams of mankind. And they try to conclude from that after Muhammad, there must be imams of her imam. This is all not true. In any case, even that has been violated by themselves in the sense that sometimes they were forced to assume that there's an imam who's sitting somewhere in a cave. Even if it's sitting in a cave, he's not active. So the dunya is void from imam. An imam who we cannot access in the so-called great absence is as good as non-existing. So this is all, the argument is void. So this ayah does not give the support to any imamah or ideology of existence or imam or non-existent imam, neither nor. That's all is not relevant, and the ayah is not an argument to that. That Ibrahim was the imam of mankind, indeed. Some of his Muslim, possibly. But definitely the wrongdoer from his offspring are definitely not imam, and not even worthy of any covenant. So keep that in mind. Ibrahim is the first mankind, imam for mankind. All prophets before him were sent to him, and he was sent only for limited period, but still he is an imam for mankind. So anyone who follow him will benefit from following him. Not by other prophets who have his specific concern for a specific nation, and others who are not only not obliged to follow, most likely will not benefit much from following. My covenant will not reach the wrongdoer. And then continue now. Then we mentioned Ibrahim and the covenant. Then we said the story of Ibrahim and related to Arabia and Arab and Mecca and so on. Now we'll go from there. Next one, with Ja'al al-Bayt.
And lo, we made the temple a goal to which people might repair again and again, a sanctuary. Take then the place whereupon Abraham once stood as your place of prayer. And thus we did command Abraham and Ismail, purify my temple for those who will walk around it, and those who will abide near it in meditation, and those who will bow down and prostrate themselves in prayer. Other translation, we made the house a destination and a sanctuary for people, and made the place where Abraham stood a place of prayer. We commanded Abraham and Ismail to purify my house for those who walk around it, the devout and those who kneel and bow down.
So it's clear, that's it then. That we establish this, the house or the temple, both are good. Actually, it's a literal translation will be the house. But when it says the house, al bayt, with ta'rif with the, in a definite, the house, it meaning the house, the Kaaba, the holy sanctuary in Mecca. That's it, the house. If it's mentioned in the Quran, the house in singular. In plural, means the usual house. But in that, we made it a place where the people come again and again, Mataba. They go back and forth for humanity, and the sanctuary. And then in a quickly intervening sentence, just before tell you the context of that, established a place where Ibrahim stood as a musalla. Now, there was a bit controversy usually from some Wahhabi claiming that Maqam Ibrahim, or some people who are inclined to some Wahhabi point of view, that Maqam Ibrahim meaning the standing of Ibrahim, meaning the whole Kaaba or the whole sanctuary. But that's not true, because that the al-Bayt and the surrounding and all Mecca is a place of prayer and a place of security is well established. There's no issue there. So why the extra command? Why call it Maqam Ibrahim? Maqam Ibrahim is that specific rock there where people claim Ibrahim stood and things like that. That place is also has to be chosen as a preferred place of prayer in the sanctuary itself, so adopted as one. And this also refutes the theory that following the traces of prophets and their tradition and so on, will open the door of shirk. That's not this Wahhabi imagination. It doesn't open, but it enforces Tawheed. Because if you follow the steps of Ibrahim and the prophets, you are respecting that and giving it honor and giving it to God glorification because they are the prophets of Allah. So you're giving glorification to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will not open the door of shirk. But open the door of shirk is to exaggerate any one of them and take him out of humanity into divinity. But this is not happening by praying in the way they prayed or establishing mosque where they have been, etc. That's wrong. You know, Mario, people of Islam generally, nobody made that mistake except Umar ibn Khattab. He objected to people going to where the Prophet used to pray, and they were going there and say, this will lead to misguidance. That's a mistake of Umar, it's a blunder. Allah forgive him. That's it. No more that the Quran refutes him, and refutes him also in the next ayah when we come to the traces of the house of Musa and Harun later. In the taboot, in the coffin, we'll come to that. So this is the wrong point. And this I refuted that clearly and made it. It should not be a known issue. It is a known issue, despite a scholarly blunder by a man like Umar ibn Khattab. But it's clear that by divine injection, make that place a place of prayer where Ibrahim stood. وعهدنا إلى إبراهيم وإسماعيل أن طهر بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين والركع الركعة. And then we give the covenant or we give the order to Ibrahim and Ismail. Purify the house for those who are circumambulating or those who are doing i'tikaf. And you know what's i'tikaf. I'tikaf is just secluding yourself in the sanctuary or the mosque for a certain number of times. Sometimes it's specific days are preferable or other days, but in Masjid al-Haram you can do i'tikaf generally in Masjid al-Haram specifically, but possibly in other mosques, anytime you can do i'tikaf. Which is that you make the conclusion that you will stay there just for prayer and gaining knowledge and things like that, but not indulging in other lively activity, not going to the market, going only out to do the necessity and respond to the call of nation. That's Adika. And Rukka and Sujood. And the one who are performing Sujood and Rukka and Sujood, hence also in the time of Ibrahim, already the Salah contained Rukka and Sujood. Now you may have noted that the Jews and Christians don't have Rukka and Sujood regularly in their Salah. But this test that the Islamic Salah with Ruku and Sujood was the one which has Ibrahim at his time. Clearly. And also hinting that there would be later on also we will have Ruku and Sujood coming. So then after establishing that, so Ibrahim made a supplication for that place, a very cautious supplication. What he said, read it Rash, when Qala Ibrahim, when Ibrahim said.
And lo, we made the temple.
Was that what it?
No, next one.
Sorry.
And lo, Abraham prayed, O my sustainer, make this a land secure and grant its people fruitful sustenance, such of them as believe in God and the last day. God answered, and whoever shall deny the truth, him will I let enjoy himself for a short while, but in the end I shall drive him to suffering through fire. And how vile a journey's end.
Yeah.
When Abraham said, Lord, make this town safe, provide fruit for its inhabitants who believe in God and the last day, God said, I will let them who deny the truth have pleasure for a short time, then I will force them into the punishment of hell, a dreadful destiny.
So the best translation is this, sustainer, Rabb is better, Lord, translated either Rabb as it is or Lord. I think Lord is a good translation for Rabb. That's without any doubt, it's the best translation. No need to say sustainer because Rab contains other meaning, owner and things like that, not just sustainer. So I think Rab is better translated as Lord. So Ibrahim said, my Lord, make this township, this place, this city, or this township, or this village, aminan, peaceful, secure, and bestow its people from fruits because that is a barren. Wadi Ghalizah is barren. There's no fruits. There is no barely any agriculture there in Mecca and around. There's little, very minimal. So it has to be brought from far away. So we store it. And then Ibrahim was cautious. Only those who believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment should enjoy these features. This is caution from Ibrahim, obviously. And although he may have known that this is the system of the universe will not work this way. But still, he was out of politeness cautious. I'm asking only for the believer. No, for the unbeliever, they don't deserve. Allah said, even the disbeliever, I will give them some limited enjoyment if they have sanctuary. They will enjoy the safety, obviously, and they will enjoy the fruits. There's no way you are going to get, for example, a pomegranate from Taif, a delicious one, which is written only for believers. It doesn't exist. Or only believer eat it and find it nutritious and nice, and this believer get an allergic reaction. It does not fit in the system of the universe. It's a dunya. It's not akhirah. It's a testing world. All will get the same fruits, all get the same safety. And even the criminals escaping to Mecca may find sanctuary and protection. That's all. Does not change the fact that they will. And the system of the universe is not going to change. The dunya will not change suddenly in akhirah, where paradise is here and the hellfire separated. No, it's not yet. Not here. So even the disbeliever will get share from this dunya, from the ta' dunya, which is short, short-lived. Then they will be forced and driven to the punishment of hell, which a miserable end they will have. So Ibrahim was cautious, but Allah told him, you don't need to be cautious. Ask for everyone, and everyone will get his share in dunya, as it should be, for this world. It's a testing world, and then for akhirah, they will be separated, the real separation. Next, that's when he was building the house. That's before, but this is after the building when he was leaving. Or possibly even some people claim that's when he put Ismail as a young child and so on the left, and he made a dua for that area. Or it's after building the house. It doesn't matter. He made a dua anyway. Now we go to the house and the Qibla and said, then we get there.
And when Abraham and Ismail were raising the foundations of the temple, they prayed, O our sustainer, accept thou this from us, for verily thou art all-knowing. And another translation, when Abraham and Ismail constructed the foundations of the sanctuary, they prayed, may our Lord accept this work from us. You hear all and know all.
Yeah, oh, it's very clear. So they were, while the building, they were praying and supplicating, possibly maybe they constructed a song or something, because while you're building, you know, when doing hard work, people tend to have a song or something. Something rhymes nicely. Like when they were building also, the Masjid al-Nabawi, or digging the ditch, they were also singing some nice songs, like short lyric and things like that. So they were supplicating the first of all that Allah should accept that work, because he's all hearing and all knowing, while they were establishing the foundation of the house, which is the Kaaba. The Bayt is now the Kaaba specifically. That's the part which has been the rest of it. There's nothing built there. There was no surrounding, no nothing. It was only a Kaaba stand alone there. That was the house. So, next one, Rabbana waj'al minna ja'alna muslimina lak.
O our sustainer, make us surrender ourselves unto thee, and make out of our offspring a community that shall surrender unto itself unto thee. And show us our ways of worship and accept our repentance. For verily thou art alone, thou alone art the acceptor of repentance, the dispenser of grace.
Yeah,
the next translation is, our Lord, make us submit ourselves to you, and make from our descendants a nation submissive to you. Show us how to properly worship you and accept our repentance. For you are the one who always accepts our repentance and are the most merciful to all.
Yeah, so that's very clear the meaning. So they are supplicating that they ask Allah to make them even more surrendering, because they are already surrendering, but they want to persist in that until the end of life. And they wish also for their offspring, which is natural reaction for them being, that they will be a nation of surrendering people. And show us the translate that as way of worship. They should have in manasseh, should be as rituals. That's really what's the rituals for this sanctuary. The sanctuary must have specific rituals, specific for it, because it's obviously Mataba. It's a place where the people will come for pilgrimage and so on. So when they come, they will have certain procedures and certain way of doing things, which called the rituals. This is the manasseh. So they are not aware what will be the manasseh, what's supposed to be done. Allah has to show them what will be done. And forgive us, because you are the only one who can accept repentance, and you are the only one merciful. So that's the continuation of the dua. Then the significant one comes now. Rabbana ubaath fihim.
O our sustainer, raise up from the midst of our offspring an apostle from amongst ourselves, who shall convey unto them thy messages, and impart unto them revelation as well as wisdom, and cause them to grow in purity. For verily, thou alone art almighty truly wise.
Yeah, so that's the significant dua, which Abraham said, I am the dua of my father Ibrahim. So imagine that's something like 2000 before Christ, roughly. And the Rasulullah was appointed prophet 600 for the Sahih. It took 2,500 years for this dua to be fulfilled. But it was fulfilled. Allah promised it to be fulfilled. And also, Musa was informed in Mount Sinai 600 years later after that, because between Musa and the time of Ibrahim is about 600 years, was informed that when he asked also for Bani Israel, similar thing. And Allah said, I will raise him a prophet like you from their brethren, not from them, because the promise is gone to other people, to Bani Ismail. And the wording of Deuteronomy is clear. It's not, from themselves. Musa is asking from themselves, and the answer is from their brethren. That's it. That settles the issue completely and clearly, even in Deuteronomy. So they asked for a messenger who will read the very verses of Allah to the people, teach him the revelation, the scripture, and wisdom, and they grow them in purity, zakih him, grow them in every respect, bring them, make them really changing from a low level of ignorance and shirk into, or ignorance at least, if they are not mistaken, until they reach a higher level of humanity and sophistication. Because Allah is the most exalted, the most exalted and mighty and wise. Now, this is definitely the request of it. The Quran does not answer that Allah responded to that with acceptance, but clearly mentioning that meaning there's such acceptance without mentioning it clearly. But it means Surah Al-A'raf already in Mecca is mentioned that's the promised prophet. So he's the da'wah of this of Ibrahim and Ismail. And interestingly, the offspring of Ismail and Ibrahim remained on Tawheed until almost the time of the Christ, roughly. Then one satanic man, Amr ibn al-Hayy al-Khuza'i, that's in the book of Tawheed, all details about his history as well, but it's in part two or part three. It's still not in the one you have translated in the hand. Is the one who imported idolatry and so on from Sham for various reasons, historic situation and so on, most likely also because of the pressure of the dominance of the pagan Roman over the Jews in Palestine and so on, and their control and the spread of paganism all that area. The people just, the offspring of Ismail caved in and became pagans, adopted paganism. And also in one or two generations, complete conversion into paganism. A similar situation happened recently, complete conversion to secularism, which is a form of paganism, genuine theological secularism, and clearly shirk and kufr, because it gives humans whatever it is it gives to the people, and the theory gives to reason, and another theory, philosophical theory, give it to kings, give it to the right of legislation, and making haram and halal. That's essentially the essential core of paganism and shirk and kufr. That's the initial root of paganism and shirk and kufr initially, 10,000-15,000 years ago, when people settled from hunter-gatherer into villages. That's the root of from which paganism emerged. And now, the many Muslim countries, there's a considerable number who has reverted to shirk and kufr by becoming ideologically, not practically. Practically, most likely because misunderstanding and failing to understand the meaning of hakimiyya, meaning of tawhid properly, but deliberately became pagan by becoming secular. So it doesn't need to become an atheist to have a ridda. No, they have another ridda, much wider than the percentage of atheists. So the Arab will, until that time, and even the various narrations that have said, don't insult Tamim, the father of the famous tribe, because Tamim was a Muslim. So up to the time of Tamim, which is a little bit before Christ, they were still believers. And we have in the Book of Tawhid verified also from the genealogy and the names and so on that pagan names appeared really after Tamim and after that generation. So it started with the Satan called Amr ibn al-Lahy al-Khuza'i, who imported the idols and the paganism into Arabia. But it was almost 2,000 years of Tawhid. In a much better Tawheed, most likely than even Bani Israel, who have rebated, some of them rebated to paganism, and very early, some of them even imported idols from Babylon, etc. You can see in the Old Testament, they're mentioning of Nergal, the god of death, mentioning of the underworld, mention of other gods and goddesses in the Old Testament, unfortunately. So the offspring of Ismail remained clean and pure for much longer, most likely with the isolation in the desert and not very much interaction with other nations, except very cautious and little interaction. So so this is the dua which was responded to, we know by fact now, that's by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and mentioned in Deuteronomy in response to Musa's request, when they requested that the messenger should be raised similar to Musa. Allah said, no, it will be raised from their brethren, not from them. Although Musa was not told that he would be a messenger to all mankind. And here also, they're asking for their own offspring, that nobody knew that he would be the one for the mankind, and the final one. That was decided later. Next ayah, maybe we should do, we can do the, yes, we still have a second. Did we exceed time too much? No, we can still have. Then now mentioning that, now going back to the issue of that they said nobody will eat about that except if he's a Jew or a Christian or things like that. And Allah said, this is all not said previously, it's all not true. It is who believe in Allah in the day of judgment to do good deeds, whatever denomination he belongs to. And this will be done by necessity on the Millah Ibrahim, the basic Ibrahim. These are the saved ones. And then those who reject that, what will they be? That's the next ayah. Classify man yarghabu an millat Ibrahim illa man safiha nafsahu.
And who, unless he be of weaker mind, would want to abandon Abraham's creed, seeing that we have indeed raised him high in this world, and that verily in the life to come he shall be among the righteous. Other translation, who but a fool would abandon Abraham's faith? We have chosen him in this world and in the hereafter, he is righteous.
Yeah, so. So anyone abandoned Ibrahim's faith, which is pure monotheism and easy and reasonable Sharia with no chains and yokes, like Judaism is full of chains and yokes. And that's said in Surah Al-Araf clearly, we'll go there, inshallah, we'll get there. When it says about the man who was promised in Mount Sinai that he will be permitting everything good and prohibiting everything evil. And he will be removing the yokes and the chains which have been chained in the previous nations. So it will be the easy, simple, and straightforward religion, not the extreme hardship of the Judaism, but also not the extreme injunctions of Christianity. Some people think that's because Christians are now relatively loose and so on. That's not the initiative. It's actually had very harsh injunction. For example, the early church. Nobody was allowed to own any money. They have put it in a community chest. They were communists. Well, that's very harsh. They could not tolerate it sometimes. Even at the time, some people did not bring there, and they were cursed by the disciples. Read the Acts of the apostles. You see that. So there's a very clearly this must be an injunction from Isa. That's the way they have a community chest at the time of Isa himself. It's a very harsh injunction. Most human society will not be able to do that. Most humans will not be able to live without a personal possession. All what they earn, put it into a public treasury. Who will be able to do that? All the Jews with the 400 obligation, or 400, 500, and 300 prohibition, or something like that. These are chains and locks. That's all have been said. Easy, simple, straightforward, easy to follow. No heavy injunction, everything straightforward. You can enjoy life and do your life perfectly while you are pious and righteous completely. You don't need to be in a monastery. Although later scholars as one also twisted the religion, they say the same way like Jewish scholars, they twisted the religion and became a hardship and added so many injunctions that it became very difficult to comply. I just give you mention one example. So to offend the people of India and Pakistan and the Hanafi, like for example, they say, ظهر two this and if someone for many people who miss salat during the week, and also they say that if you miss a salat you have to do it even if until yawm al-qiyamah. So if they come to the masjid, you see the poor guys there from ظهر until عصر, they're doing up down hundreds of rakas to substitute for that. That's an injunction from the imagine. First of all, the sunnahs are not obligatory. There's no need to make them up. That's number one. No, it's fair. Secondly, if you miss a salah, then you cannot make it up. That's it. It's gone. If you miss it deliberately. If you have forgotten it or slipped over it, then that's the one to miss. So this way, even the people who are missed and want to repent, they have like a barrier for them. It's unbelievable. Many people ask me, I have 10 years not prayed, what to do? Or 10 years not to fast? It's gone. So you just do repentance and start fresh. That's the Hanifiyah of Ibrahim, not the Jewish and Christian religion of hardship and chains and yokes. I'm just giving one straightforward, simple example, because this may be many listeners will benefit from that. In the time where we were indulging debauchery and zina and so on, repent and stop and start. That's it. Sincere repentance. That's it. And start afresh. There's no way to make up the salah except by doing other charities, doing good deeds, doing if jihad is available, doing jihad, do carrying da'wah. This will bring sufficient hasanat to outbalance all the past. But to sincere repentance is enough. There's no way you can make up. Like, for example, even an imam like Sufyan al-Thawri was asked once that people have found that their well, they found that their well had some kind of salt or something fell in it, or it has something called a salt source. Well, I don't know what it is, some salt there, something, or an old dead body of a donkey, which they didn't notice for 10 years. And what do you think what he ordered them, unfortunately, to repeat the salah and wudu for 10 years? This is the Jewish religion. It's not what Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam abroad. But this is how when fiqh becomes over sophisticated and people start splitting hair. So a lot of these chains and yokes in the neck of Jews and Christians were not from the prophets themselves, but they did it to themselves. And Muslims did a good portion of that to themselves. But let's go back to it. So this is the Hanifiyya symbol straightforward. Who will refuse that except the fool? And what all he did is very simple. What Allah ordered him, next time, he didn't order him very much. Very simple order. And he complied with that. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ Next ayah.
When his sustainer said to him, surrender thyself unto me, he answered, I have surrendered myself unto thee, the sustainer of all the worlds. Other translation, when his Lord told him, submit, he said, I have submitted to the Lord of the worlds.
That's it. Okay. Submit, that's it. And in this submission, Ibrahim, as the first philosopher in history, the first who was worthy of being leader of mankind, the one who ended the time of vicious paganism of the like 80,000 years before, from when humanity went from hunter-gatherer into settling in villages and so on, and developing kings and chieftains and so on, into divine beings and associating with the stars and all of this nonsense, was well entrenched. This one came to start the age of reason, at least kick-started, at least, and start pondering about heaven and earth and starting with the rational arguments about Allah Jesus on his own. So he's worth testing to see if he's suitable for mankind, and he was tested. Some of them severe, but that's for him specifically. Then he was appointed for mankind. After that, if you read the Old Testament, I was living, he was quite living lavishly. When guests come, he will offer a complete calf on the table for three men. Royal table for three passing men. He did not recognize that they are angel except later, but he brought ajil, a calf, for just three men. This is almost like a millionaire of our time. They had his own family and tribe, and the reason for Lot to settle in Sodom and Gomorrah because they have so much wealth and so much sheep and other animals and calves and so on that the grazing land was not sufficient for them. So Ibrahim offered him, according to the Old Testament, listen, choose from that land from here until the horizon, choose apart because the servants were fighting and conflict and so on. Let us separate at least, visit from time to time. So these servants and these simple-minded people will not have conflicts about water and so on. And the Lord looked and saw that the lower valleys and so on are much more prosperous, much more greener and nicer. So he shows down and Ibrahim took the upper part and has a household of about 300, 400 people. It's not even Jeff Bezos have this way nowadays. That's it. And the Prophet said that this Siyam is the simplest and straightforward is Ibrahim. He was doing fasting 3 days in the not even Monday to 3 days. And there's not very much known about his Salat al-Layl. Maybe early, very little Salat al-Layl. Maybe a couple of rakats. That's it. Straightforward, but he submitted to Allah. That's the fundamental point. So only a fool will reject that easy, straightforward way. And this is all what I was also the previous one before the Jews got themselves in the trial, injunction, prohibition after prohibition. That's what they do, the follower after that. This is This is the testament which Ibrahim left to his children, and also Yaqub, the father of Bani Israel, because Israel is Yaqub. And the next ayah mentioned that point. And we maybe conclude this ayah by this or the next one. Yeah.
Okay. And this very thing did Abraham bequeath unto his children, and so did Yaqub. O my children, behold, God has granted you the purest faith, so do not allow death to overtake you. You have surrendered yourselves unto him. Other translation, Abraham commanded his sons to do the same as did Jacob. Sons, your God is one. He has chosen this faith for you, so do not die unless you have submitted to him.
Yeah, exactly. So no much explanation. So this is Ibrahim gave that as a testimony for his children. Command is not a good translation because it's only wasiyah. It gives just an injunction as a testimony. That's what I advise you to do. That's the only way to go. And the same with Yaqub. Allah elected for you this religion, which is symbol Islam. Don't die except on that one. And then it also specifically for Yaqub, there was a dialogue specifically. Let us read that one, and maybe we will stop at that and start next time by the next ayah. So, and then Allah asked him, were you present when? Yeah. Next ayah.
Sorry. And this very thing did. Sorry, one second. Sorry, didn't think about it. Nay, but you yourselves, O children of Israel, bear witness that when death was approaching Jacob, he said unto his sons, whom would you worship after I am gone? They answered, we will worship thy God, the God of thy forefathers, Abraham and Ismail and Ishaq, and the one God, and unto him we will surrender ourselves.
Yeah. So we'll that's, yeah. Read another, maybe a sure. Translation as a variation. Yeah.
All were you witnesses when Jacob was on his deathbed, when he asked his sons, what will you worship after I die? They said, we will worship your God and the God of your fathers, Abraham and Ismail and Ishaq. He is one God and we have submitted to him.
Yeah. So this is, some people understand, say, you were witness actually. Were you witness? They were not witness actually. If you read the Old Testament, it doesn't mention this specific discussion. It mentions other things like rebuking some children for some bad deeds, allegedly promising that the kingdom would be and the scepter of the kingdom would be in the hand of Judas. So that's Judas is the one who, and then possibly saying to Lawi that the priesthood will lead this. That's maybe fabricated. All of this is not very reliable, but that's what doesn't mention that. But Allah said, you were not witness, but I was witness when Ibrahim was in his, Yaqub was in his deathbed. The final thing said, what you are going to worship after me? Because the whole world will worship all kind of bulls, all kind of calves, all kind of all vicious gods of death, maybe Harut and Marut. Allah knows what all evil entities and the Allah, the prostitutes of the heaven, or all this rubbish and filth. So what you are going to worship? What's your divinity? What's your belief? They said, all of them, we will worship only your Lord and the Lord of your fathers. Who are his fathers? Ibrahim. But they mentioned also Ismail. Ismail is not his father, an uncle. So the uncle is like a father. Can be mentioned as a father. Ibrahim, Ismail, or Ishaq. Ishaq is his father because Yaqub is the son of Ishaq, the son of Ibrahim. But they joined Ismail because he, being an uncle, is like a father, from the same rank like a father. For your fathers, Ibrahim, Ismail, or Ishaq. One God only. And we are surrendered upon him. I think we stop here because there will be some discussion of this issue. So that's it. At least Abi Yaqub, until the time of Yaqub, that was only the Millah of Ibrahim, the symbol, straightforward monotheism. Life was easy. There were not very much injunctions, very few prohibitions. There were no yokes and no chains. There was no communist life. Everything should go to the public treasury. There was no 400 obligation and 300 prohibition, or vice versa. You can check with the Jews what they have, 700 something injunctions listed, a horrendous list, nothing of that was there. Maybe 5, 6, 10 injunctions, prohibitions, something like that. 1, 2, 3 obligations, that's it. Nothing more. With a fundamental principle, starting that Allah. That's it. and worship none except him. That's it. So that's it. So they were most likely not what to say, and you don't find that in the Old Testament, if I'm not mistaken. What you find is a dialogue about you will be like this, your grandchildren will be like this, you will have the scepter until a mysterious person comes in the future to take the scepters. I don't remember the name of this mysterious Yashar, you know. Until the one to whom it belongs, you will have the kingdom until the one comes to whom it belongs. I mean, who is the one to whom it belongs? Only Allah knows, and things like that. Is that probably narrated? Is it fabricated? We have no evidence for that. But definitely this dialogue is not there, as far as I remember. So I think we stop there, because there will be a discussion about the discussion with the Jews and Christians and claim they are all the truth, and Ibrahim was a Jew or Christian, and all this dialogue. I think this is a block by itself. We'll leave it next time. And this will be then the ayah number 133, something like that, yeah?
134 in the Salvation.
Yeah, so we'll take on with Uncle Khaled. We'll get to that ayah, inshallah, next time.
Thank you, Sheikh. Should we ask any questions or anything on what's been covered?
Yeah, quickly, Sheikh, I was asking at the time, but I think it's muted. The difference between Manasik and Sha'air. So, is that correct? I think
I barely hear you.
I said, what's the so? Is there a difference between Manasik and Sha'air then?
No, yeah. It's similar. Sha'ira, Mansak. Although Manasik is more limited to Hajj and Mecca.
Yeah, I'm thinking it's more specific.
Sha'ir is general.
It's general, that includes Salah and
Okay. And all symbols of related to Salah and Ibadah. Like, for example, when you are driving, you decide to buy your sheep or your camel or your cow for slaughtering and going to Mecca, then there is certain sha'air, like, for example, hanging sandals on their neck or touching them with certain color, I think that's or hanging certain things on their neck so that people know this is going to Mecca. And people should respect that. This is Sha'ira. But Manasik is more tight when in Islamic tradition, when they say in the books, this man is specialized in Manasik, or this Tabi'i was the best to answer your question about Manasik. They mean Hajj and Umrah and what should be done in Hajj and Umrah until Tahallul. Sha'ir is general. Some people even say, for example, commanding good and forbidding is Sha'ira. I would say it's maybe should not be, because Sha'ira should be really those acts which are for pure spiritual and devotional to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purely, mostly, like prayer, like things like that. Even zakat, good obligation, I wouldn't say Sha'ira, because there's a social and political aspect to it, and state aspect. Only the things which are purely related to the relation between human and the slave and his lord, and the spiritual aspects. But this is, if there's a flexibility, but there seems to be the general reason. Mansak is essentially a Hajj, Umrah, and the thing related how to behave near the sanctuary in Mecca, Al Bayt Al Haram. So Mansak is a subcategory of Sha'ar. And Mansak is more procedural, Sha'ir is more just the general junction itself.
Okay, got it.
Good. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, taslima kathira. Okay, so you will, Ayaz, I will stop the recording. You will split the parts of the zakah and so on, etc.
Yeah, I made a note of the times.
And give to Okasha as usual, he does them there. Let's call the artistic editing. You do the basic one, removing. We didn't have any swearing or anything today, so alhamdulillah.
No problem, Sean.
And no spastic or mental deranged or anything like that. Okay, yeah.
It's still sprinkle lemon.
Bullshit in there.
Well, that was it.
I'm closing out the recording, inshallah. Yeah.